All right, let's turn over to Luke chapter 24 here. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, of course, at this point. And the disciples haven't grasped that yet, don't know that that's happened yet, except some of them have. But notice in Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together, and a reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." That must have been quite an exegesis. He took them through all the scriptures and expounded unto them all the scriptures of things involving himself. Verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. Their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told that what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we pray that you give us a little insight here on this passage of Scripture as pertaining to what we'll be partaking in here in just a little while. We are looking for light from Thee, Lord. We live in a dark hour and a dark day. And, Lord, we know a God that this world knows nothing about. And yet, Father, even as we say that, we know that our fellowship with our Savior is at risk every moment of every day, that just about all the guns the devil has are turned against us in that and destroying that fellowship. So we pray you might confirm some things to us here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you get down to it, this is a pretty remarkable scene, you have to admit. These two guys are debating all this stuff with Christ having been crucified and now reported resurrected. Some women are coming back and saying, we saw a vision of angels and he's not there anymore. And so these guys are tooling along talking. And then the Lord Jesus Christ joins them, but back in verse 15 and 16, the Bible says that their eyes were holden, so they should not know him. And so he kind of plays dumb. I mean, don't misunderstand. I'm not speaking disrespectfully. I'm just saying he kind of played dumb about the matter. He says, oh, what things are you talking about? What's the matter with you? Where you been? You know, and they proceed to tell him all these things. And having proceeded to tell them all these things, in verse 25, he launches on them. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. And he begins quite an exposition in verse 27. Like I said, he started going through all the scriptures and expounding all the scriptures to them, you know, about himself. Like I said, that must have been quite an exposition. They get down to verse 28 and they arrive at their village of Emmaus. And he, again, is still going about a little bit of a pretense here, like he's just going to go on down the road, you know. And they say, oh, no, you got to stay with us. And so he conceded and went in with them. And then in verse 30, he breaks bread. And in the breaking of bread, they suddenly recognize him and know him. He's not made known unto them in breaking of bread. But as soon as they know him, poof, he's gone. Disappears from their sight. And so, needless to say, they're pretty excited. They leave the bread sitting there and head back all 60 furlongs back to the disciples to say, hey, we saw him. He really is alive. As a matter of fact, when he broke bread to us, he was made known unto us in the breaking of bread. And as soon as they said that, poof, he shows back up in their midst. Now, you have to admit, that's a little strange. I don't know if you know, I read the Bible through sometimes, and sometimes it's like there's just some passages that it's like, what in the world is going on here? I mean, what is this sequence all about? He puts on this pretense, doesn't let them recognize him, but as soon as he breaks the bread, they recognize him. But as soon as they recognize him, he's gone. So they run back to the city and tell everybody what happened and say, and he was made known unto us, verse 35, in the breaking of bread. And as soon as they say that, he's back in the midst of them. Poof again. Now, folks, what is that all about? Now, I can say this. There's one practical thing. And one practical thing you can carry away from that is that fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about ritual communion. I'm talking about fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's going to be a little bit different for these guys than it has been before. I mean, they used to just walk with him and talk with him and build a fire and eat with him and so on and so forth. Well, now, all of a sudden, he's appearing and disappearing and appearing and disappearing. So it's very plain, and that's carried on, today. We walk by faith and not by sight. You never have fellowship with Jesus Christ by sitting down across the table and talking to him. It's always been, I don't mean mystical in the sense of something unreal or anything, but like I said, none of us have ever sat down with Jesus Christ personally, physically, mortally, across a table and chatted. Right? You've always fellowshiped with Jesus Christ through faith. And so, you know, it probably marks, if nothing else, that. But again, let me ask you, what's this whole thing? What's this whole process of pretending not to know what's going on, walking? I mean, 60 furlongs, folks, that's somewhere in the neighborhood of, 4 or 5 miles easily, depending on how long a furlong is. Well, you know, it takes you 2, 3, 4 hours to walk that far. So they're talking with Jesus Christ for 2, 3, and 4 hours. He never lets them know who he is. But as soon as they sit down to bread and he breaks bread, they go, "You're him." And he goes, "Yeah." Poof. And he's gone. Pretty frustrating, don't you think? And so they run back, you know, maybe less time this time, but, you know, another, you know, back to 60 furlongs, however long that takes to run back. You know, all out of breath, and, you know, we saw him. It's really true. We saw him, and he was made known to us in the breaking of bread, and poof, he's back. Every time this broken bread is mentioned or seen, Jesus Christ either disappears or shows back up. And that's where I've come to. I think that broken bread is the key to the passage. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that, because it doesn't make a lot of sense. The way I picture it is, you know, Jesus Christ, they go into this village, Emmaus, they finally arrived, go in and sit down, and there's bread there, and he reaches and breaks the bread, and as soon as he breaks the bread, you know, they recognize him, and like I said, he disappears. But and as soon as he disappears, well, they take off and head back, and so what's left in the center of a table in a village in some little hut somewhere in Emmaus is this loaf of bread that's been broken and it's in the spotlight in the middle of the table. And folks, I think that bread is the key to the whole passage. Now, first of all, I think you know what that broken bread is. We'll talk a little bit more about it later. But first of all, Jesus Christ, you know, said when he instituted the Last Supper, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you," right? So first of all, that bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. It represents the body of Christ sacrificed and rent and broken, not the bones broken, but broken for me and you. I mean, it has to do, doesn't it, with a sacrifice. And when you stop and think about it, the fact that somebody loved you enough 2,000 years ago, even though it was 2,000 years ago, that somebody loved you enough to go to the cross for you and die for you ought to remain real, although you've never seen him and you've never known him, you know, physically, mortally. And yet, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't stay real. I mean, let's face it, you've never seen him. It is 2,000 years later. A lot of folks even call in question whether it ever happened. So that's why the bread means something. It stands for something else than just the body of Jesus Christ. Because according to the Scriptures, it's also true that bread, that broken bread, stands for the Word of God. Correct? I mean, we sing a song and it says, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me." Right? We quote a Scripture all the time, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live." And one thing about that bread, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. Honestly, I never thought about it before. I don't ever read anywhere in the Word of God where anybody cuts bread with a knife. Now, we cut bread with a knife. But I read always where Christ broke bread. He broke bread quite a lot, actually. And I don't know if you've ever, you know, thought about it that way, but I'll tell you this. That bread has to be broken. When I went to Romania, everybody was hauling around big old loaves of freshly baked bread. And I don't want to be gross or anything, but they looked like gigantic cow pies. They were this big. And, you know, they were mounded up about this tall. But, you know, folks were carrying around under their arms and everywhere else. I saw, you know, little, you know, Russian cars, and the entire trunk was just packed full of them hanging out the side. But they are. They were loaves this big around and, you know, this tall, you know, all mounded up. And I tell you what, you have to break that bread before it's any good to you. And that's why the Bible talks about that. I mean, it's you can't just leave the whole Bible sitting around on your table and never break it open. It has to be broken, and it has to be taken precept upon precept, line upon line. And, you know, when you stop to think about it, we know the Scripture that says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I don't know what you've thought. See, we know the Word of God is a sword, right? It's a sharp sword. And so, I don't know, you always kind of picture them, you know, doing this surgical, you know, cut in this bread, you know, to rightly divide it. I don't know that that's the case. I think the Bible is rightly divided by breaking. Because I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but while the Bible can be real precise, there's also a lot of times where, you know, you stand up and preach or teach doctrine, and there's doctrine, you know, that is kind of, the edges are kind of rough in that, you know, you're not exactly sure exactly where it stops and where it starts, and, you know, it's just not sometimes precise. It's just kind of rough. It's broken bread. Right? And so I got thinking about that some, and I tell you what, that bread was the Word of God in type. That bread was the body of Christ in type. I tell you what else that bread was. That bread was us in type. Let's take one more verse here real quick, but stay in Luke 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be back over here in just a little while, but I'll iterate to you this. 1 Corinthians 10:17, "We being many are one bread and one body." Got that? Okay, you're the bread. And so you're left here with this picture. And that broken bread is the key to the whole passage. Otherwise, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Why is he disappearing and appearing around this broken bread? That broken bread is his sacrifice. The broken bread is the Word of God. And that broken bread is you. Now, what I mean by you, Psalm 34 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be as a contrite spirit. The Bible says in Psalm 147, he healeth the broken in heart. In Psalm 51, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Okay, see, these disciples were broken. By broken, I mean that, when Jesus Christ responded to them roughly, verse 20, now imagine this. You're tooling along. You and your buddy are walking along talking. You're troubled about something, right? And you're talking about this thing, and this stranger walks up. And he starts asking a bunch of questions. And you tell him, and as soon as you're done telling him your story, he looks at you and says, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that's written. Now, how's the average American going to take that? Yeah. I mean, how about a punch in the nose, pal? Why don't you hit the road? But that's not how they responded. They didn't respond that way. They sat and they listened to him for the next, 3 or 4 hours. You see, the reason why is because they were broken. They did not resent the instruction. If Simon Peter had been there, he would have no longer been arguing. He would have no longer been disputing with the Lord about, whether he needed to go die and all those sort of things. He wouldn't have been cursing at the fire. See, those disciples were broken. They were looking for answers. And what I'm saying is, we say all three of those things are bread, right? Broken bread. All three of those things are in that passage. Jesus Christ was broken, and there he stood. The Word of God was broken bread. He took the Scriptures and opened them to them in that passage. Those disciples were humbled and broken and confused in heart, and they were broken bread in there too. Now that broken bread is the key to the passage. And when having said that then and established that, there are several things that are in view when you consider those three things. I wanted to point them out to you here as we're going to go do communion here in just a little while. First of all, look in chapter 24, Luke 24, verse 35, and this is the first thing that comes to mind, keeping in mind that the broken bread is Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, the physical body of Jesus Christ, that it is the Word of God, broken, rightly divided, and that it is us, humbled, knowing we're foolish, sinners who need light. Right? All right. Luke chapter 24, verse 34, saying, this is them going back now and telling the disciples back in Jerusalem, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, that is, talking to Jesus Christ all along the way, those maybe 3 or 4 hours along the road, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. I mean, made known unto him breaking of bread, hey, it's me, poof, we're gone. Go back and tell everybody he was made known to us in breaking of bread. Poof, he's back. That bread's the key. All right, I wanted to say, first of all, that when you consider the broken bread, you should see that one of the things that is in view is revelation. By revelation, I mean Jesus Christ being revealed. In verse 35, he was made known of them in breaking of bread. When he broke that bread, he was made known of them. Now, again, if all Jesus Christ needed to do was prove that, if the only thing at issue was himself, then why didn't he do this? He walks up to these two guys, they're chatting, they tell him the story, oh yeah, we thought that Christ was going to be the king of Israel and deliver Israel and redeem Israel. He says, well, here I am, looky here, and by the way, looky here. Whoa, it's him. All that needs to be said, right? So, what's all this stuff then about walking for the next 3 hours, going through the Scriptures for the next 3 hours, and then sitting down at bread, when he breaks the bread, oh, it's him, poof, he's gone. What's that all about? Well, I'll tell you what that's all about. It's about more than just knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, what I'm saying with that is, a lot of people these days, there are a lot of Christians, folks, and they're saved. And that's about all they are. They're saved. They know Jesus Christ their Savior. They know that the Lord loves them. And they know they're going to heaven. But beyond that, they don't know much else. And unless something changes, they'll never know much else. And I'm going to tell you something. If that is all that those disciples were intended to know, there is no reason Jesus Christ shouldn't have just bared His hands and wrists, bared His feet and bared His side, you know, to them and say, well, here I am, and that should be sufficient for you. See you later. Poof. But He didn't do that. He waited until He talked to them for 3 or 4 hours, sat down to bread with them, rebuked them, fellowshipped with them and communed with them, and then broke bread, and they said, hey, it's you. He said, yeah, see ya. Poof. Why? Because He wanted all three of those elements in there. And I can tell you this, the second thing about it is if you're going to be what Jesus Christ wants you to be, it's not sufficient just to know Him as your Savior. You need to know the Word of God. That Word of God was the second thing that He required. I mean, that was the second element in here where for 3 hours, folks, how would you like to have 4 hours to talk with Jesus Christ about the Bible? I mean, that'd be a slick thing. Oh, I know you read the Bible and stuff now, but how would you like to have 3 or 4 hours to sit and listen to Jesus Christ teach you the Bible? Well, folks, that's the thing. That bread, He took those scripture, that scripture, and He opened the scriptures to them. He broke the scriptures to them. He divided the scriptures to them. And it was real and it was warm. It says, listen, our heart burned within us, right? You know, one of the things that you learn that you need to read the Bible. You need first-hand experience with the Bible. You also need a third party to break the Word of God to you, to break the bread of life to you. But, you know, it didn't stop there either because, again, that bread represented Jesus Christ. That bread represented the Scriptures. The Word of God, man shall not live by bread alone. But it also represented me and you. It also represented those disciples there. Those disciples were broken. That was the other thing in the passage that's right there. Those disciples were confused, didn't know what to think. And when Jesus Christ showed up, bawled them out at first, and then taught them for 3 hours, they never made a peep because they were broken and humbled and contrite and willing to listen to Him. And that's what I see in this. The first thing about that broken bread, and hopefully you can see how this kind of relates to communion. That broken bread represents Christ, it represents the Bible, and it represents me and you, humbled, going through stuff in this life. And you need all that for Christ to be revealed to you. He said, we knew Him in the breaking of bread. You won't know Him anywhere but the breaking of bread. If He doesn't bring anything into your life, and if you're not paying attention to the Bible, you're not going to know Him. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. In Luke 24, there's something plainly evident. And what's plainly evident is that as they're walking along, they are fellowshipping, right? They're communing. In fact, back here it says, it uses the word, back in verse 15, Luke 24, 15, came to pass while they communed together, those two guys. I mean, that's what we're kind of talking about here tonight is communion. Well, it says they're communing together. Well, the first thing that broken bread represents is revelation. And the second thing that's you know, in view with it is fellowship, or you can call it communion. I mean, folks, the die was cast that day because Jesus Christ is showing up in mystery form where they don't recognize Him. And when they do recognize Him, He disappears. And then He reappears mysteriously. And He does that, by the way, for the next several days, right? And then finally just arises, ascends up into heaven and is gone. And what it does, the die is cast that for the next age, that's the age we live in, that fellowship with Jesus Christ is going to be different than it was in those 3.5 years that He walked on earth, where you just, you know, patted Him on the back, shook hands, sat down, and had breakfast with Him. It's not going to be like that anymore, right? And so, if fellowship, though, was the key to the thing, that the Lord sent Christ for, then it's going to be a fellowship that you're going to have to nurture more carefully, because there's not going to be the satisfaction of sitting down across from him day in and day out, or once a week or twice a week, looking him in the eye and talking with him like you would a friend, with him physically present, mortally physically present there. I'm not saying he's not everywhere. I'm not saying he doesn't live in you. I'm not saying that he's not wherever you are. I'm saying as far as not having to walk by faith, and as far as being able to see him and touch him and so on, it's not going to be like that. It hasn't been. Right? All right. So I want to talk about that fellowship here for just a second. Now, Jesus Christ was that broken bread. And it's interesting, don't you think, that back in verse 17, 24, 17, he says to them, he walks up to them, he says, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And their answer is that they are talking and thinking and reasoning about this whole matter with Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet who was supposed to deliver Israel. We thought for sure he was going to redeem Israel. Folks, those two guys were walking along a roadside thinking and talking about Jesus Christ from the very start. That is not what the two average kids that walk out of this neighborhood up to the store, that's not what they're talking about. Right? And what I'm saying is that, you know, Jesus Christ was that broken bread. He was the reason for their conversation. They weren't talking about sports. They weren't talking about the football game today or the baseball game tonight. They were talking about Jesus Christ. And then the second thing was that Jesus Christ started speaking the word to them. Look in verse 25. He said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I mean, he went through those scriptures, and for those next 60 furlongs, however long it takes three men to leisurely walk 60 furlongs, he talked Bible to them. He broke the Word of God to them. He broke the bread of life to them. You know what that was? It was fellowship. And you know, those two guys were walking along there, and they were broken. They were humbled. They were confused. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what to believe. These women come back saying that he's risen, that he's not there, that they've seen visions of angels. Who knows whether to believe them or not? These guys are confused. And for the next 2 or 3 hours, they walk along and talk. And having finished their talk and arrived at that village, they go in. Jesus Christ breaks bread, and they see him, and they know him, and he disappears. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that without being aware of it, those two guys had fellowshipped with Jesus Christ for 4 hours. Right? And it all surrounded starting out by thinking about Jesus Christ's plight, and then him showing up and breaking the scriptures to them. In the meantime, they themselves are broken and contrite and don't know what to think, and they don't care what the truth is. They just want the truth. Okay? Those are the grounds where you'll wind up in fellowship. You know, I wonder, you know, sometimes, have you ever had this experience where, you know, you try to pray and you try to read and you try to pay attention and you try to get stuff out of church sometimes, and sometimes you wonder if you're getting out of it what you should be? I wonder if these guys are tooling along, and wonder if they're wondering if they should be getting out of it what they should be. And 1 hour they look up and realize in retrospect that they were in the presence of Jesus Christ for 4 hours. And that for that 4 hours, they had sweet, intimate fellowship. Even though they didn't understand all of it, you know, even though they were still confused, even though maybe they didn't feel it like they should. Maybe that'll be the way it is with you, right? I wanted to show you something else that was in view here. Look in chapter 24, verse 32. The first thing in view with those three things is revelation. You will have Christ revealed to you by his sacrifice at Calvary, by the Word of God, and by your brokenness. And sometimes the Lord's going to have to break you to get you on the kind of ground where you're interested in the Scripture and where you're interested in Christ. And it also has in view fellowship. And the same thing there. Folks, you know, if everything goes grand with all of our little designs and plans, you know where you wind up in a month? You wind up not caring whether you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's where you wind up. And so if you're not kept in some manner humbled and broken and contrite, maybe it's about money, maybe it's about taxes, maybe it's about your home life, whatever. If you're not kept there, and if you don't stay in church and stay in the Bible, then you're not going to have fellowship. That's why the Lord does what He does sometimes. Well, the third thing I want you to see in here, look at verse 32. They said one to another, and this is right after He's disappeared, after He's vanished. They said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Next thing that I see in there that's important for me and you is desire. It's desire. Now, really, that we know that Jesus died for our sins, that He loved us enough to come and shed His blood for us and rise from the dead and fight the devil, beat sin, death, and hell, that ought to be enough. It ought to be. It's really not, though. And what I mean by it's really not is that I know an awful lot of people that have gotten really badly off track. You know, if I'm not to say this because I don't want you to misunderstand, but knowing that Christ died for you is not all there is. And what I mean by that is, do you know, there are a lot of men, and for that matter women, that have gone into cloister or gone into monastery, monkish lives, monastic life, you know, where they can just go and meditate on Christ. Meditate on the... And you know what they wind up doing a lot of times? They wind up involved with demons. They wind up flagellating themselves to make it real. Look, there have been thousands and thousands of devoted Christians that have done that because they wanted to desire Christ and think on Christ and meditate on Christ. But there's a problem with that. See, another offshoot of that is folks that go to church today where there's very little Bible preached. But, you know, it's a rock concert for 50 minutes before 10 minutes of Bible. Okay? Now, what is that? I'll tell you what that is. That's emotion. That's somebody trying to funnel emotion. It's somebody trying to brew emotion and get emotion to simmer and rise, and somebody wants to feel something. Somebody wants to desire something. And they want Christ to be real, and so they close their eyes and they wave their hands and they get with the music and they sway and they pray. And pretty soon, you know, folks are jabbering. And the problem is that there's all kinds of nonsense that goes with that. You see, folks, that's why Jesus Christ didn't stop with saying, "Oh, you want to know what happened to Christ? Well, guess what? Here I am. See? See?" That's why He didn't stop there. That's why He talked for the next 4 hours of the Bible. That's why He allowed them in their broken, humbled, contrite state not to see Him for 4 hours. Because they needed that brokenness. And they needed the Word of God. And it wasn't enough to just say, "Oh, well, I can settle that real quick. Look, see, it's me." It's not enough. You see, folks, the Word has to be broken. The Bible says there in verse 32 that He opened the Scriptures to them. And I'm going to tell you that part of your desire, as far as desire and zeal and fervor for Jesus Christ, revolves around what you're getting from the Bible. They said in verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us?" There's the burning heart of the Mormons, right there. Only it's not Mormon. It's somebody that's heard the Scriptures, and by the way, it's somebody that's broken, that is confused, doesn't care what the truth is. They just want the truth, and they'll take the truth any way they can get it from the Bible. See, Simon Peter was not broken. When Jesus Christ said, "Listen, I have to go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the Romans," he says, "Be it not unto thee, it ain't going to happen." See, Simon Peter, his courage and his sentiments were admirable, but he wasn't broken. Now, he's not in this scene. But by this scene, he's broken, right? By this scene, if he's there, he's no longer arguing with Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? Now, folks, people are constantly trying to gin up desire. And sometimes those are illegitimate desires that you gin up. The reason that he gave you this example and the reason why he didn't just say, well, look, it's me, that's all that you need to know. The reason why he spoke for 3 hours in the Scriptures and the reason that he allowed them to walk along for 4 hours confused and humbled was so that he could show them that this broken bread is three separate things and you need all three. Now, there's a couple other things I wanted to show you real quick. Look in 1 Corinthians 10. We talked about revelation. We've talked about fellowship. We've talked about desire. There's something else that you should be aware of. We'll talk about this a little more in just a minute when we get ready to have communion. But look in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10, 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then it says, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. But notice what preceded it, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as unto wise men, judge ye what I say. Furthermore, look in verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols? See, verse 16 and 17 is sandwiched between, it's in a passage with has to do with idolatry. You know, one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ would have you know out of that broken bread is three separate things. He would have you see in there fidelity, that is, faithfulness. The context is idolatry. People make idols out of everything. People make idols out of anything. They make idols out of the real thing. Here's the real thing. Here is Jesus Christ. This is my body. It's broken for you. Here, take this bread. This represents something. Take this cup of grape juice. This represents something. What have they done? They've made an idol out of it. Now they say that if when you eat it and when you drink it, it becomes the body and blood of Christ in your stomach. That's an idol. It's idolatry. They make idols out of real things. They make idols out of false things. That's the great danger of mankind. And what Jesus Christ would have you see, look, this is my body broken for you. If you will keep in remembrance that it was me that died for your sins, there are no elements. There is no bread and there is no wine that gives you eternal life. I give you eternal life. It's me. It's my body. Furthermore, the bread is the Scriptures. The Scriptures always lead you right. If you won't forsake the Scriptures, you'll be led right as long as you read all the Scriptures, right? If you will submit to what the Lord's trying to do in your life, sometimes it's a broken thing. It's a humbling thing. It's a contrite thing. You don't like the kind of job you've got. You don't like the circumstances He's leading you in. He doesn't like, you know, some of the judgments that come, good or bad, you know, with you or against you. You would prefer Him bless you another way than He's blessed you. But the reason that He does that is to keep you faithful. It has to do with fidelity. And the way you stay faithful is you keep what the body is in mind. It's Jesus Christ, it's the Word of God, and it's me. And sometimes the Lord comes along and cracks me open and breaks me so that I'm usable. There's one other thing I want you to see. Turn one page over, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 24. Now this is recalling to your remembrance what he'd said back in the Gospels. Luke 22 is one place, but 1 Corinthians 11, 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You know, besides, okay, the bread is three things. Besides being having in mind revelation, fellowship, desire, and fidelity, it would have you remember. Do this in remembrance of me. You need to keep in remembrance what Jesus Christ did. Somebody asked me this morning. They said, well, he didn't think you did communion. That's Catholic. It's just a young Christian, a baby Christian. I said, no. I said, Jesus Christ told us to keep communion. But he said to do it in remembrance of him. It's not a sacrifice. We have communion because he is our Savior, and we are his body. We are his people. And it doesn't have anything to do with getting in. It has to do with being in. Right? But it has to do with remembrance. And, you know, one of the things that, you know, you bring up, it has to do with the Word of God. But the Word of God holds you in remembrance. Broken bread, fresh bread, open bread, divided bread. The more you stay in it, the more you're going to remember, the more that's going to be brought in. And the hour, folks, we have all learned that we forget real fast. And we forget real fast. And even if you don't forget facts fast, you forget the fervor and the desire fast. You lose the spark fast. You realize the kind of challenge he's given you? You are 2,000 years from his crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection. You're 1,900 years plus past that. And he's calling upon you by the power of his word and by his work in your life, which sometimes breaks you down and humbles you and reminds you that you're a rather lowly creature. But by those two works, he's calling upon you to hold in remembrance his death, burial, and resurrection as if it happened yesterday until he comes again. Well, folks, that's the only reason, that's the only way that passage makes sense to me. Like I said, those disciples walk with Christ for 4 hours, don't know who he is. They sit down to eat. He breaks the bread, and all of a sudden their eyes are open, and it's him. But as soon as they see it's him, he vanishes from their sight. He goes. And as soon as he vanishes from their sight, they look at each other and go, well, we got to tell somebody. And they take off down the road, and what's left in the center of a village, in the center of a table, in some little hut somewhere, with a lantern still burning over it, is a loaf of bread that Jesus Christ has broken with his own hands. And that bread represents his body, that bread represents his word, and that bread represents me and you. And those three things are the keys to not only the passage, but they're the keys of the Christian life. Let's talk about communion here for a little while tonight. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, several folks actually had opportunity to ask how this works and what it is. First of all, it's very simple, but to have you make sure you understand. And there are some relatively new Christians, so for those of you that have been through this over and over again, bear with us here. First of all, we do not keep communion as the ritualistic folks do, the Catholics, the Lutherans, and so on. First of all, ours is unique in this respect. We do not believe that this bread and this new wine, that is grape juice, has anything to do whatsoever with getting you to heaven. Nothing. In fact, the reason that you are to partake of it tonight is because you are already going to heaven because you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? We ask that nobody that hasn't received Christ as their Savior and isn't born again, isn't saved, we ask that you not take it because there are some dangers involved and, you know, you have to decide before the Lord, you know, what you really believe and whether you really know Christ as your Savior. But something else that's very important to understand is the fact that we're dealing with something tonight that's been made one of the most atrocious idols in history. It's very little appreciated that literally millions of people died because a certain church killed people who didn't believe like them about this matter right here. It's very important that you understand. And I can sum it up very quickly. In verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10, really this is the whole key. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Therefore we call it communion. Now look, if you want to understand one thing, this is what you need to understand. Aside from the fact that you're supposed to be saved before you take communion and before you get baptized. Otherwise, you just got to start all over again, because somebody takes communion and gets baptized because they already are saved. Right? Now, if there's one other key, it's this. Verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, folks have had shoved down their throats for so long that bread of the communion is the body of Christ, that there are literally people that think that it's Christ's body. And some even think that what is in that cup and in that bread is transformed when somebody eats it to become the body and blood of Christ in their stomachs. But that denies what that verse says, because that verse says that we are the bread and body. You see, the bread is the body of Christ, but what's the body of Christ? You are. If you're saved, you are the body of Christ. What we are representing is not just that we're saved, but that we have communion and fellowship together in eternity around Jesus Christ's sacrifice to us. And we're called to do this in remembrance of Him until He comes again. That simple. Now, if you have questions beyond that, you can talk to me later. But what we're going to do here is take your Bible, turn to one more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. And notice it says in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So what you need to understand is that body of the Lord is me and you. If you don't understand that, if you think it's still Christ's body, then you've made that an idol. And back, if you'll excuse me for taking you back once again, look in 1 Corinthians 10. Look in verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Now, I'll just be blunt. Roman Catholics say that what we're going to do tonight is a sacrifice. In saying it's a sacrifice, they're offering sacrifices to devils. They're not worshiping to God at all. You'll see that they're partaking of the cup of devils in verse 21 and the table of devils in verse 21. That's why we say it's important that you understand that the body of Christ is me and you, saved people. And what we're representing is our communion, our fellowship together in Christ. Now, to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Don't let damnation fool you. It's not talking about dying and going to hell. But it is talking about the idea that the Lord does sometimes judge people harshly for not recognizing these things. It's not a joke, right? It's not an empty ritual. And you need to see that the key in verse 29 is discerning the Lord's body. Do you know what the Lord's body is? Well, it's me and you. If you discern that, if you understand that, and if you're saved, then you're good. So what we're going to do, it says examine ourselves. What we do is take a few minutes, and while Jenny comes in, gets ready to play, she plays a few songs on the piano. We take some time in prayer and just pray. You pray to the Lord alone. After just a little while, Myself and the deacons will go in the office and get grape juice. It is grape juice. It's not wine. It's grape juice. And there's a reason for that, too. and the bread, and we'll partake of communion together. So when it's passed out, don't eat it right away or drink it right away. Just hang on to it, and we'll all do it together, okay? So we'll pause here for a little while to pray and have a little bit of meditation, and then we'll let you know.
Thank you.
thanks to Lou Ann for making the unleavened bread. Beats crackers. Anyway, when he had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, of course, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. All right. Let's stand up. Songbook in hand here. Let's turn to number 340. 340 to close. Would ask if you would to take your little cups and toss them in the trash back there. 340. 340.
Hear, still hear, O Savior.
Let's pray. Father, I appreciate these folks coming out here today and tonight. And Lord, we've had communion now. You told your disciples 2,000 years ago, Lord, to do this thing in remembrance of thee. It's way too old-fashioned nowadays for some. And a lot of folks are well beyond hoping for the return of Jesus Christ. But we're not beyond hoping for that. In fact, Father, we're hanging everything on it. We know that there's no answer for the debacle of this life and all the issues in this world except for Jesus coming again. And so, Father, we do earnestly wait. We hope that we might wait patiently and fruitfully as well. We pray that everybody in here might get a hold of the fact that there is nothing in life that's more important than the return of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you will haste the day. May it be even tonight. Be a pleasure, Lord, actually, for that to happen on the night that we've had communion. But we pray that you'll bless these folks, their faithfulness through the years, their labors to do right, to stay right. And I pray that you'd help them overcome all their obstacles. I pray that you'd minister to their hurts and their sorrows. Dry their tears, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.